And it's with that spirit of surrender that we come to the sanctuary, humbling ourselves before God and worshiping Him as the Creator and King of the universe, but also coming and listening to His Word, recognizing that we need to hear the gospel again. We need to hear His Word proclaimed over and over again. So we humble ourselves and surrender our lives to God through the reading and proclamation of the word. When it's this cold, we like to watch the occasional movie. Maybe you do too. It's kind of a good, nice winter thing to do. And one movie that we've watched recently has really struck me. It's a movie called Silence. I wonder if you've seen it. It's a movie about the persecuted church of Japan in the 17th century. A real powerful drama of what happened when Roman Catholic missionaries went to Japan and started the Christian church there. But during the 17th century, there was a real pushback, and there was a lot of persecution during that time. And as I watched these Japanese Christians stand firm in the face of persecution, I was amazed. And I just wondered, how did they have such great faith that could withstand such persecution? And we can think about that question too with others in our world today. The persecuted church of India, and there's many other predominantly Muslim countries where Christians are being persecuted. Various places in the world. And that question kind of lingers in my mind. How do they have the faith to withstand persecution? And then as I was thinking about that question and in the context of that film, I thought, what if I was the pastor called to minister to the Japanese people and I experienced persecution? I wonder if I would be able to remain faithful like many of them did. Today I want to explore the topic of faith, great faith. What does great faith look like and how do we get it? So let's commit this time of study to the Lord. Lord, as we prepare now to read your word and hear it proclaimed, we recognize that we need to hear this word from you. We talked about these competing narratives in our world, and they are strong, and we feel the pull to go other ways, to go our own way, to follow the ways of the world. So today, as we gather around your word, we pray that you would speak new life into us, that you would set things straight in our hearts and minds, so that as we hear your word read and proclaimed, that we would renew our commitment to you and get back on the Jesus path. For we prayed in his name. Amen. Our scripture today is the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13, and this is a continuation of the study that we're doing through the Gospel of Matthew during the season of Epiphany. So reading from Matthew 8, verses 5 to 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As you can tell already from the sermon text, the story we just heard, this is a story of great faith. And we want to explore that topic today of great faith. And as we do so, last week, if you were here, you may recall that we also talked about faith, but we talked about how we often lack faith, especially when it comes to being anxious over the basics of life. And this is in reference to Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus commands us to do not worry about those basics in life. Rather, seek first the kingdom of God, and God will provide for these things. And that's the beautiful promise that we come to today when we talk about faith. We can now focus on having great faith because we don't need to worry about those basics in life. As we seek first the kingdom of God, God will provide for our needs. And the main thing God will provide is the kingdom itself and our entrance into it. That is, as we seek God, he gives us faith. And so as we talk about faith today, we recognize faith is a gift from God. And thankfully, he gives that gift generously because we desperately need it, because we can't enter the kingdom of God without it. We believe the gospel because God gives us the faith to believe the good news about Jesus. God always speaks first. He gives his message to us. He grants us faith so we can respond and believe. So faith is extremely important, and yet we often lack it. And we sometimes feel like the disciples in Luke chapter 17, who in response to Jesus' teaching on forgiveness, said, "Increase our faith." They recognize it's really hard to forgive people who have wronged you, right? Increase our faith. Lord, help us to believe. And as we think of those disciples and we think about our own lives, we recognize that they're totally right. As we think about our lives, we know the most pressing concern before us is how to grow spiritually, how to increase our faith in God. In fact, as we were talking at Alpha this last week, we heard why Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. But we recognize that some of us have a hard time receiving that forgiveness. We just don't feel worthy, right? It takes a lot of faith to receive the gospel and to recognize that Jesus died for you and me and to receive that forgiveness. And then we said, but that's not where it ends. Our mission in life is to grow spiritually or to grow in Christian character, to become like Jesus. And that requires a lot of faith or growing in our faith. Now, as we gather here in the sanctuary, and especially you might say as we gather with all of the competition of the world around us, different events pulling us to come and not be in the sanctuary, I recognize that because you're here, you probably want to grow spiritually. And I affirm you for that. And now we want to work on that. We want to move forward together and grow in our faith. So how do we do that? Well, as we think about the disciples, saying, "Lord, increase our faith," prayer is a great place to start. And in fact, it's probably the most important thing we can do. If God gives us faith, then we need to ask for it and let him do his work in our lives, answering our prayers, growing the faith in us. But I find too that after I've prayed, I'd love to have a model in front of me, like an example, someone to inspire me, someone to show me the way. And happily, that is what God gives us today in our story. And as we think about this story, it's kind of surprising, isn't it? The model of great faith before us in Matthew chapter 8 is not one of the disciples. It's not, maybe some Jewish priest or something like that. It's a Roman centurion. How surprising is that? Romans were pagans. They worshipped many gods. But by the way, back then, there was no such thing as an atheist. Everyone worshipped a god or gods. Religion was in the air they breathed. That's a recent phenomenon that you can actually say, well, I don't worship anyone or anything. By the way, that's impossible. It's not. It can't be done. But anyway, that's a different sermon, I guess. Everyone worships something or someone. The Roman centurion probably worshipped other gods, but somehow, and we see this beginning of faith within him, but it wasn't just a basic faith, it was a great faith. And Jesus hears the centurion and says, wow, I have not seen such faith even in anyone in Israel. How could this be? How could a Roman centurion have such great faith? Well, let's explore that as we unpack this story today. And as we do that, I've made three observations about great faith that I've gleaned from this story, which will help us understand what great faith looks like and also how to get it. So the first observation comes in verse 8. Great faith requires humility. As the centurion says, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. Now think about this again. This is a Roman centurion speaking, highly esteemed in his culture, a leader of 100 Roman soldiers. The army, ruled in that day. This man would have been powerful and highly esteemed among his peers and in his culture. And here he comes to a lowly Jewish rabbi and says, I'm not worthy to have you enter my house. I found this quite profound as I reflected on it. Talk about humility. I also observed that his words are actually similar to that of John in Matthew chapter 3. Where John says, his sandals, referring to Jesus, his sandals I'm not worthy to carry. I thought, wow, this is another profound statement act of humility, because John the Baptist, Jesus says, was the greatest of the prophets. And the greatest of the prophets says, I am not worthy to even carry the sandals of my Lord. Highly respected men who humbled themselves before Jesus. How did that happen? What was going on there that they would humble themselves before our Lord? Well, I think they felt so unworthy because they knew whose presence they were in. They recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. Somehow, I think the centurion, God was giving the centurion faith at that moment to recognize just who this man was. He was not just an ordinary Jewish rabbi. He was the Son of God, the Messiah, sent to save the world. So as we think about John and the centurion, although they were great men, they were mere men, and Jesus is a God man. And I think as we recognize just who Jesus is, as we come to see him as the Son of God, the Messiah sent to save the world, the beautiful, perfect one, we come to realize our proper place before him, and that is to humble ourselves. So the centurion models a great faith for us in his humility. He thought so highly of Jesus that he wasn't even willing, or he felt unworthy to have him come into his house. Now, I like what another great man of faith said about this story, our early church father, Augustine. He writes this: "Thus, by owning himself unworthy for Christ to enter his house, the centurion became worthy for Christ to enter his heart." Isn't that great? I love that. Because the centurion recognized his proper place before Jesus, "I'm not even worthy to have you come into my house, Lord." God entered his heart, the home of his heart. How profound is that? The key phrase of this verse and story is "just say the word." This is a powerful recognition of Jesus' authority. As the Son of God, Jesus had to only say the word and things happen. That is how powerful Jesus is, and that's how powerful his word is. As you may know, we recently celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. The Reformation could only take root in Europe because Martin Luther had such a high regard for God's word. It was a reformation of word and doctrine. And because of that, the actions followed. So it's worth asking, what is our view of God's word? When we read God's word, when we hear it proclaimed, it is just as if Jesus is speaking to us through it. So what is our view of God's word? Do we hold it in high regard like Luther and the centurion? If so, then we too will believe that he's the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God sent to save the world. And if we believe that, it will lead us to humble ourselves before God, just like Luther and the centurion, which opens the door for great faith. So that's the first observation. Great faith requires humility. Second observation, great faith requires obedience. As the centurion says, "For I'm a man under authority, with soldiers under me." You see, as a military officer, the Roman centurion knew that all he had to do was say a word and his soldiers would run off and do his bidding. He also knew that he was required to do the same thing to his superior officers. There was just an understanding that when the superior says something to me, I listen and obey. This struck me because I don't think we have the same sense of the authority of God's word today. As we talked about these competing narratives, there's lots of different sacred texts out there, quote unquote, different words that we cling to give us life and we place in high authority. So I'm longing for the time when we gave such a high authority to God's word. I'm not longing to go back to the ancient world with all its troubles, but I think they did understand that when an authority spoke, you listened and obeyed. And I think we could really use more of that in our culture today. And I think Jesus models what the centurion speaks of here. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Although Jesus was in the very nature God, he humbled himself and took on the nature of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." And in this way, although Jesus was the second person of the triune God, Jesus equal to God in that sense, he humbled himself and listened to God the Father, who sent him on a mission to save the world, and it had to be done through the cross. And Jesus willingly obeyed the Father in this regard. So Jesus himself models what the centurion is speaking of here. You listen to your authority and you obey, right? And the centurion knew, humble people obey their master. And Jesus knew that too, right? He had to humble himself and obey his Father if the entire world was going to be saved. And the same thing applies for us. If Jesus is our Lord, then we will obey him gladly. So, is that the case for us today? Are we seeking to obey the Lord? Do we place a high value on his word to the point that we are listening to it, we are reading it, we're studying it, we are seeking to obey it to the best of our ability? If so, then we are on our way to having a great faith. And our third observation, great faith requires belief. I love at the end of this story when Jesus says to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. Now, it may go without saying that great faith requires belief. I mean, aren't they the same thing? But there's something interesting that goes on in this story. In the case of the healing, apparently the centurion had to believe that Jesus' words were effective before the healing would occur. And he did, because Jesus was his superior and he was Lord. The centurion believed, just say the word and my servant will be healed. And because he had that kind of faith in Jesus' words and ability, the healing occurred. This story reveals Jesus honors faith. The centurion's faith was simply the channel through which the Lord's healing came. Jesus wants the centurion to know that whenever the centurion has confidence in Jesus, he has Jesus. So what about us? Do we believe that Jesus' words are effective even when it comes to healings? And this is where it really gets challenging, doesn't it? We hear stories from people in other countries. Our brother Deji talked recently about in Africa how people just pray for healing and they believe it because that's all they've got. And they believe that Jesus heals. In North America, we don't seem to have the same sort of faith. And there's probably many reasons for that. But we are challenged today to actually believe that when Jesus speaks, something will happen, even when it comes to healings. A great challenge for us, but we're invited to lean into this now and to believe that actually Jesus can heal people. Okay. The centurion is an example of someone with great faith. And Jesus notices, even marvels at him. But if you're still unconvinced, there's many other examples out there that you can put before you to kind of cast a vision for you and help you move forward in your faith journey. I mean, I've already mentioned the Japanese Christians. I mean, just such powerful, great faith that they would withstand a persecution. But another excellent example is Abraham of the Old Testament. If you want to see great faith in action, I invite you to go back to the Old Testament and read the stories of Abraham in Genesis, and you will be inspired by his faith, his great faith, and it will help you have great faith too. And I'm thinking now of what the writer of Hebrews says about Abraham. He elevates him as someone with great faith. Listen to what he says. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Abraham left everything. He believed God's word and left everything and went to the land that God would show him. Or listen to this. The author of Hebrews also says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So again, we are reminded just how important faith is. And we've seen that in our story. We are urged, encouraged, invited to pursue spiritual growth, to pursue increased faith, to pray for that. And we're invited to ask ourselves, are we earnestly seeking it? Are we earnestly seeking God? Do we really want to have great faith? You know, many people say they want to have great faith. They say they want to grow spiritually, but their life doesn't show it. They come across like they're faithful people, but in their hearts, they're really not. And I think that's why Matthew includes verses 11 and 12 in our story. If you're following the text, you'll notice I haven't dealt with those verses yet. Because these are very disturbing and powerful verses that Matthew brings out in this story. Luke, his fellow gospel writer, also tells the story of the centurion, but interestingly, he does not include verses 11 and 12. Now, this should give us pause. Why does Matthew give these verses in this story, in the middle of this story of the centurion, and what do they mean? Well, not everyone who thinks they have great faith actually do. Many will gather at the end of time, says Matthew, expecting to be in the kingdom of heaven, only to find they're not. So, how can we know for sure that we'll be in God's kingdom now and forevermore? As we've learned today, by humbling ourselves before Jesus and obeying his words, believing what he says will come to pass. Jesus' meaning in verses 11 to 12 and expressed often elsewhere is that many who think they're comfortably in the kingdom of heaven will be surprised to be out, and many who are thought to be out will be in. Now, in these verses, Jesus is speaking to the possessiveness, the sense of exclusiveness some Christians and churches feel about salvation. Sort of like, you know, if you worship at our church, you are in for sure. Everyone else is out, right? Some also understand these verses to be speaking about hell. Now, when's the last time you heard a sermon on hell? Not too often, right? We don't like to talk about hell, the place of suffering, the place of torment. As Matthew says, where there will be darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, place of just torture and torment. That's what Matthew seems to be referring to here by recording Jesus' teaching on this. We don't like to talk about hell, but for some reason, Matthew feels compelled to include these words of warning that Jesus gave. So what is going on here? I like what our Bible teacher, Dale Brunner, points out. He says, all of Jesus' warnings about hell occur in messages to people who believe themselves heirs of the kingdom. Jesus does not preach hell to pagans. He preaches it to those who think themselves believers. Hell is not so much a doctrine to frighten unbelievers as it is a doctrine to warn those who think themselves believers. Now, how fascinating is that? Sometimes we think, well, if we just scare people, they'll come into the kingdom of God. Actually, no, the scaring is for those of us who are already in. It's a warning for us to be mindful of our life and our doctrine and our faith, to keep seeking God's faith and pursuing the kingdom. So as we see these great examples of faith before us, we're left to wonder a little bit if we're actually aspiring to be people of great faith. And so we need to end with some good news. Faith is a gift from God, but we must respond to this gift by becoming the people he calls us to be. And in the context of this story, we've learned that great faith requires humility, obedience and belief. But happily, as we see in this story, Jesus honors faith. The centurion came seeking healing. He received heaven. Therefore, as we aspire to have this great faith of the centurion and people like Abraham and others that we know and have heard of, we recognize that great faith comes to us not by our own efforts, but by receiving God's word given to us through Christ. Maybe if we could sum it up, we'd say great faith comes through surrender. There's definitely things that we can do. We must open our hearts up to hear God's word. We must, you know, seek God's face. Only we can decide to do that. You know, you need to lean into God in that way and seek to grow spiritually. But God is the one who gives you faith. And so really it becomes just an act of humility, surrender, responding to what God has already done in your life. And if we struggle to have great faith, we're invited to ask for it, to join the disciples in praying for it. Lord, increase our faith. And then we're invited to open our eyes and look around, just to see Jesus for who he really is. As we're walking or being outside, to just enjoy, open our eyes to God's creation, to recognize that God is revealing himself through creation, to actually open up the scriptures and read it for yourself and meditate on it and realize that God is speaking to us through his word. He's revealing Jesus and his words through the pages of scripture. We're invited to, and as we do those things, to realize that Jesus really is who he says he is. He's the Messiah, the Son of God, who's able to heal just by saying a word. Great faith comes from believing in Jesus and his words. So let's do that. Let's really lean into this message today. Let's take our faith seriously by deciding that this is going to be a year of studying God's word and really believing what Jesus says through it. And then with our growing faith, let us also pray for others that they too will grow in their faith, especially those who are struggling in their faith today, those who are confused or wondering if this is really, if this is real, if this is worth it. Also those who are struggling and need healing today. Let's pray for healing and let's believe that Jesus' words are effective. Because as Jesus shows in this story, he cares for the sick and hurting people of this world. Brothers and sisters, we all want to have a great faith in God. As we gather around God's word, we confess we want to grow spiritually, but sometimes we struggle in our faith. So may God grow great faith in us as we listen to Jesus' word and believe it will come to pass. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen. Let us pray.